you didn't get an outline and you'd like one, raise your hand. One will be brought to you. A couple of just ministry things that happened this week. On Tuesday, Reagan Martin and I had opportunity to participate in the funeral of Barb Hansen. We told you about her passing away last week. Barb has attended here some, and her family, different family members have, most notably her parents, sister, her children. Reagan led the singing and read scripture at the funeral, and I did an introductory prayer. The service was at Mott Funeral Home and conducted by her brother Jim Brown. And so we had that opportunity to minister. Our former church member Vernon Augustine is an uncle to Barb Hansen, and so Vernon was there. The sister that he is living with right now brought him down for the funeral, so it was good to say hi to Vernon. And Ken, he asked about you. He said, is Ken Rosenstahl from North Fond du Lac still going to that church? And I said, of course. Where else would Ken go? But Vernon asked about you, asked how you were doing, and I spoke of Russ Hemsey also to him. Then this weekend, Randy and Jan Martin had opportunity to minister. A year ago, they had a contact that took our City Lights Quartet to a marriage conference sponsored by some Christian Reformed churches over in the Waupun area. And then this weekend, this year, Randy and Jan were asked to be the speakers. And so yesterday morning, Randy and Jan had, I think, 3 hours that they were to speak at this marriage conference. And then City Lights went back and sang during the dinner hour last night. And then four of them did. I wasn't party to that. And then I believe this morning, Randy and Jan are there at that conference. I don't know if they're speaking or not. But I spent some time praying this weekend that Randy and Jan's ministry to the marriages of that group of Christians would be effective. I'm always excited when our church, you know, I like to see people here, of course, but it's also exciting when people are someplace else because of the ministry of the gospel. And that's really what this book is about that we're in, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever Paul's specific agenda was, and we've talked about different paradigms of why he may have written this book, it is very obvious as you get into the thesis and theme, starting with verse 117 and beyond. And even in these first 16 verses that we've been in these last now, this is the third Sunday, this introduction, it is obvious that the gospel is forefront and foremost in Paul's thinking. Four times in my New King James in the chapters 1, verses 1 through 16, I find the actual word gospel, but references to it as he speaks of the faith and the impact that the gospel has had in their life. It's very obvious that this is in his heart. During the video clip today, I loved, I'm not going to be able to say it right because I don't remember exactly how the guy said it, but remember, he said something to the extent of coming to the realization that the gospel was more than being saved, that the power of the gospel was for more than that. And I hope you understand that concept. We hit that often here at Trinity Baptist Church. Salvation is only the beginning. If your parents had reared you and their only concern was your birth, you would have died. Your parents were concerned about you, especially after you were born. And parenthood does not go away. It continues. And so God, in his heavenly fatherhood of you, has born you into the kingdom of God if you be a Christian. He has birthed you into the kingdom of God, and now he desires to have you grow up in Jesus Christ, and that is part of the gospel. Your justification is first step, but then there's ongoing sanctification, ongoing Christ-like growing. And in your life and in your relationships, you cannot get away from this. This is Paul writes this to the saints that are in Rome. So he's writing to Christians, and yet the emphasis is the gospel. You'd say, well, why doesn't he pick on another topic if he's talking mainly to Christians? Because there is no other topic. You talk about the gospel and how it changes us and how it transforms us. We looked at the gospel itself last week, as we looked at especially verses 5 through 7. This morning, we're going to pick up with verse 8. And I'm going to start out by making a disclaimer and almost an apology. You know, sometimes when preachers preach an outline, they preach the outline and not the text. And I think I fall into that habit from time to time. And this morning, this week, as I looked at this, I really hate my 2 points. I really do. I think they're superfluous, and they're really just in the way. But the subpoints I like, because I think the 7 subpoints, well, they're taken out of the text. And so we see what Paul says. First, he's going to talk specifically, and maybe I just did a bad job in writing those 2 major points. First, he's going to talk about his ministry of the gospel to that particular group of people. He had some designs upon the Roman Christians. And then he's going to talk about the gospel ministry and how it consumes Paul's very person. So if you were to take, let me reason through verses 1 through 16 with you just for a moment. Paul starts by telling who he is. And as he talks about who he is, he says, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. I am commissioned to be an apostle of God, and I'm separated to the gospel, and that gospel is found in Jesus Christ. It's a most holy, precious, awesome thing. And he talks about the gospel and its impact upon the Roman church and how they've been changed, and everybody knows they've been changed, and he's excited about that. And then he's going to talk about his relationship or his desires for them, and then why it continues to consume him. And that's kind of a quick summation of verses 1 through 16 of Romans chapter 1. So my outline this morning, number 1, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul desired to minister to the Roman saints. And we see this in especially verses 8 through 11. Up until now, Paul has been hindered to get to Rome, but he wants to go to Rome. And why does he want to go to Rome? The A there, he desired that they would receive the benefit of his spiritual gifts. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. I do not believe that Paul wanted to show up and as an apostle put his hands on them and have them miraculously speak in tongues. I do not think Paul wanted to show up and put his hands on them and have them miraculously become full of mercy or full of administrative gifts. I think Paul merely wanted to come and preach the gospel to them. I think he merely wanted to come that they would benefit from something that only God could do. I think he wanted to show up and be a channel of all the blessings of God. And yes, he wanted to utilize his own spiritual gifts. And he wanted them to receive something from that. He was desirous that they might impart something that would be uniquely from him. And this is not a bad thing. There's different people. Some of you listen to radio preachers. Some of you read different pastors. It's becoming more common with the internet today. That people listen to MP3 sermons. There are various men and women in this church that God has gifted with teaching. And there's nothing wrong with being desirous of giving a gift, that people might listen to the preaching and benefit from it. And that was part of Paul's desire. He says, I want to go there to Rome. There's some things that God has especially burdened me with at this time in my life. There's some gifts that God has uniquely given to me, and I would like to come to your church that you might benefit from those gifts. That was Paul's desire as he thought about Rome. His second desire as he rejoiced or as he considered Rome was he desired to see them established in their faith. It's also there in verse 11, for I long to see you, I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that. He has an agenda. I think the King James may say, to the end, that you may be established. Paul desired to see Christian growth. I remember speaking with an evangelist once who came to our church. And I said to him, how do you keep going? And he said, what do you mean? I said, I could not do what you do. He said, that's okay. I couldn't do what you do. The very idea of staying in the same place would drive me nuts. And I said, but don't you miss out watching people change? Watching people grow? Paul joyed in Christian growth. He desired greatly to see them change. I could regale you with stories of people who have come to this ministry ignorant, broken, angry, embittered, confused, hurting. And God has allowed this ministry and the power of the Word of God in this ministry to mature them and to bring them joy again and to comfort them in their grief and to encourage them in the battles of life that they face. They've allowed the Word of God being channeled through this place to minister to them and allowed the Spirit of God to build them up, to establish them in the faith. And I rejoice in seeing this happen. Sometimes God gives parents a child who cannot mature. That can be a great source of grief. Sometimes God allows parents to have a child who will not mature, refuses to grow up, refuses to do right, and that is always a source of hardship and grief. What joy it is in the Christian world when we have children, or in our own family, our physical children, when we have children who can and do mature. This brings parents joy. And so in the Church of Jesus Christ, and a minister of Jesus Christ, as Paul was, as he considers the Roman church, he says, I want to go there so that you may benefit from my ministry. But there's something else. I want to see what it does. I want to preach and watch you change. I want to have the joy of having you come up to me after you preach and go, after I preach and say, Paul, I didn't get that before, but I get this now. And then have you to go away and come back and say, Paul, what a difference thinking about it this way makes. You've made an impact, Paul, because you've shared that with me. I love it. And that's going to bring me quickly to the next point. But I tell you what, this is why I do what I do. Yes, I do what I do because God has so called me and so gifted me and so required of me that I would be a pastor. But there is also, I can tell you, my greatest satisfaction. It comes professionally and as a person from knowing that what I do might make a difference in somebody's life. Not because of me. This can be a source of stumbling. Sometimes people come up, Pastor, that was a great sermon. Or Pastor, I really like listening to you preach. And God help me if I begin to think, yes, boy, am I wonderful. But I try to quickly remind both you and me that I'm merely a channel, merely an avenue. It's God that is good, and it is God's word that is good, and it is God's mercy that I can stand up and be coherent. It is the grace of God that enables us to minister. And Paul rejoiced in the opportunity of getting to minister to people and watching them change and watching them grow. He also wanted to receive a blessing from them. Note in verse 12, and this is something that maybe those not in ministry maybe don't understand. He says, that is, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Let me tell you a secret about ministry. We need you. We need each other. You say, well, yeah, we put money in the plate and that pays your check. Yeah, besides that. Yeah, I need you because that's how I make a living. But it's more than that. There is a great encouragement as I sit here and look at different people while I preach. I'm often distracted by, I know what's going on in their life. I know how the Word of God might be interacting with them at this moment. As God is my witness, I attempt to preach the Word regardless of the faces of men. But you preach to people. You don't just preach. The Bible college I went to, there was kind of an emphasis on just, you know, being an aggressive, soul-winning type person. And so they talked about going street preaching. Now, I was part of some street preaching, never as the preacher, but went along with some guys that went downtown Chicago to State Street. On State Street, there's no traffic. It's just like, it's kind of like a mall, but it's not. And I went down there and one of my fellow college students would stand, and he would start quoting scripture at the top of his lungs. He was saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, and people would stop and they'd look at him and they'd think, boy, that guy is weird. And then we'd walk up to him and say, hey, what do you think about that weirdo? And they go, yeah, he's a little strange. What do you think about what he's saying? And many times there were opportunities to witness in that situation. I'm not against that kind of street preaching. But let me tell you something I saw a couple times. It's just every time I saw a guy doing it, I thought, he is retarded. That is absolutely stupid. On the corner of Highway 30 and Highway 41, downtown Schererville, Indiana, there are not sidewalks. There are no stores where there are people. There are no parking lots abutting it. It's just two very busy roads intersecting there in that traffic light. And more than one occasion, I saw fellow college students from my college standing on the corners preaching at the cars. They were there telling those cars they were going to go to hell if they didn't get saved. Windows all rolled up. You know, we're talking smog. We're talking winters. Windows rolled up. Nobody could hear them. They were there shouting at the top of their lung, preaching. Cars honking at them. You know, they're getting all kinds of different gestures waved at them. Just preaching as loud and hard as... That's stupid. That's ridiculous. Paul says here, I desire to come to Rome and preach that I may get something back from you. That I might receive from you. Sometimes when we have visitors come to Trinity Baptist to preach the gospel or to minister to us, a missionary, I pray publicly and privately that they might receive as well as get. That as they give, receive as well as give, rather. But that as they give us their burden, as they share with us their burden to go to Peru with the Caleb Steins that were here recently, and as they excite us about the things that he would desire to do there in Peru, to preach and teach in a seminary, that he might reproduce himself among young preacher men there in the country of Peru. As we listen to him, I hope that while he was here, that he would walk away and say, that was a fun church to be at. I got something from them. And I don't mean the honorarium. As a matter of fact, I saw Caleb's dad Thursday night, and Caleb's dad, Pastor Stein from Calvary in Watertown, said that. He said, Caleb really enjoyed being at your church. He received a blessing, and my heart was warmed to know that we were doing what Paul desired to have happen here. Paul desired to go to this Roman church and get something back from them. Paul told the Thessalonians this. He says, you are my glory. You are my hope. You are my joy. You are my crown of rejoicing. And so as we minister to the gospel of Jesus Christ, like a proud father who revels in the strength of his sons, or a mom who finds great contentment in the presence of her daughters, so the minister of the gospel, so those of us who would endeavor, and this is you, as you endeavor to disciple, as you endeavor to mentor, as you desire to reach out and impact another life, it might be your son, it might be your daughter, it might be a teenager that you work with in Awana, as you endeavor to reach out and touch another life, as you see and feel the change happening, there's something that Paul says, I look forward to this. I want this to happen. I want to get back as I give the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a reciprocation there. He saw also that he desired to have spiritual, and he desired to harvest spiritual fruit. I don't know exactly what he's talking about here. Verse 13, he says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. The Holy Spirit didn't allow me to get there until now, or circumstances got in my way, but I'm coming. That I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. Maybe he's talking that he wants conversions, salvation conversions, justification conversions. That he's looking forward to going to Rome, that somebody might say, you know what, I got saved because of Paul. But I think maybe this is a culmination of all the things he's already talked about. I want to preach to you that you'll receive a blessing from me. I want to go that you might be growing up, and I want to come that I might get back from you. And maybe he's putting a wrapper on all of this and saying this is spiritual fruit. But that there may be evidences of Christian growth. And again, coming back to what I said earlier, the gospel is much, much, much more than being saved. Paul wanted to see maturation. He wanted to see changing. He wanted to see maturity. And if there would be spiritual fruit, that is really the only evidence of salvation. We should take no comfort in our eternal security apart from fruit that can be understood as being Christian, God-like fruit manifested in our lives. It is there that we find our security, that we would grow up in Jesus Christ. That is spiritual fruit. And Paul said, I want to see that. I want to come to your church. And as I come to your church or this church, the different churches in Rome, I want to walk in and I want to say, Christ is happening here. It's happening here just like it happened in Galatia, just like it happened in Ephesus, just like it's still happening in Jerusalem, although they got their problems. It's happening in Rome, and Paul wanted to see that manifestation of Christ-likeness, that fruit of the Spirit in that church. When visitors come to our church, sometimes, and what I ought to do is have crafted, you know, I've been here 20 years. It's about time I get things right, right? What I should do probably is craft a perfect letter and then just, you know, crank it out and put in a different name in the blank. I'm sure that's what all the colleges would teach you, but I don't. I put a fresh sheet of paper in, and I type visitors often a very short letter. But one of the statements I often make is something like this. I hope while you were here that you sensed God doing something. That as you came into this place, that you experienced the presence of God. That while you were here, that you were able to ascertain that there's Christians growing up. That would be my desire. That especially as Christians, especially as mature Christians come to this place, that while they're here and they hear the Word of God preached and they see our interactions as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that they might say, this is a church. Not Trinity Baptist, not Dan Leeds' congregation, but this is church. This is what Jesus Christ has in mind for the city of Fond du Lac. It's dynamic. It's alive. It's responding to the Word of God. People are being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. People are changing. Children are being discipled. Lives are being transformed. A light is glowing from the place. The gospel is bearing fruit in that place. Ought that not be our desire? That people who would touch us, or that we would touch, and maybe by coming here, maybe as we walk out from this place, that they would ask us a reason of the hope that is in us. At breakfast this morning, Beth was there. Tony came up from downstairs. Beth works at Tucker's. Tony works at Taco Bell in Beaver Dam. And Beth said, well, I got quizzed again last night. And I said, what do you mean? And she started, of course, she wanted to tell her story. And so we let her. Yeah, they asked me, you know, where'd you go to high school? Did you go to Fondy High? No, I went to a school that's part of our church ministry. Is your dad a pastor? Yeah. Why did you choose that college? What was that like? You know what? As these questions mature, things start happening like, you've never had a beer? You haven't had sex? You have a boyfriend and you haven't had sex yet? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you guys? Why don't you do that? Why did you choose that school again? You do that because your dad's a preacher and you had to, right? No. You see, there's a certain maturation. There's a certain spiritual fruit. And as we go to different places, there ought to be questions asked. No, there will be questions asked if you live different in this world. And that fruit from our ministry ought to make a difference as we walk and talk among the people around us. They ought to ask questions at some time if there's fruit to be seen in our lives. Number two, if you will, that we have in my bad outline, but as a minister of the gospel, I don't like this point. Paul was surrounded. He would, maybe the word consumed. Paul saw himself as having a relationship, not just with the Romans, but now he's going to broaden it out, and he said, with the world. I am surrounded by this idea. And he says, here's one idea that I have. I'm a debtor. Or as I put here in the outline, Paul was obligated to the ministry of the gospel. An indebted man does not pay what he wants to pay, and an indebted man pays what he has to pay. He does not pay when he feels like paying, but he pays when it is due. an indebted man does not pay out of the goodness of his heart or the surplus of his funds. He takes what he has and he applies it to the need that is there, because that is what is right. Paul was under obligation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul told the Corinthians, I came to Corinth, and you know what? I preached, but quite frankly, I didn't have a choice. One of my favorite verses as a preacher's kid and now as a preacher is in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, when Jeremiah writes this, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." This Levite, this priest's kid, this preacher's kid, prophet called to the world, Jeremiah said, "I am sick and tired of God's word and preaching God's word. I'm not going to say it anymore." And he couldn't keep his mouth shut. The gospel should so transform our lives that we become obligated, indebted, to communicate it, to live it, to change our lives, to impact, to rub against others that their lives may be changed. This is our calling, a view of Calvary that would drive us, that would regularly remind us of the immensity of the gift that we have in Christ. There was no beginning or end to those he was indebted to. Paul said, it doesn't matter if they're cultured or uncultured, if they're ignorant or intelligent, I am indebted to preach to them. B, Paul was prepared. He wasn't just indebted, he was prepared. He says, so I am ready. I'm ready. I want to come there and I'm ready. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Like a thoroughbred there at the starter's gate, like a pitcher ready to throw the ball, this pent-up energy. You ever watch them standing there on the mound? And I'm not going to pretend I can do it. But I love this scene where the pitcher's standing there, his shoulders, his legs straight. There's that second. He's looking down. He sees the sign from the catcher. And then it's like things kick in. And I'm sure that there's muscles that tense and power that coils. And from the toe that shoves off the rubber all the way to the last finger that touches the ball, there's this spring action that unloads. He's ready to pitch. He's ready to go. He's prepared, and everything is going to be thrown into that. In the other end, there's a batter just as anxious, ready to do everything he can to knock that ball back. Ready, prepared. Go ahead. Give it your best shot. Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. I know what I need to know. Mentally prepared? Check. Emotionally prepared? Check. Spiritually prepared? Check. I've got it all together. I'm ready to come to Rome and do everything I can to minister to you. And ought not this be our goal? Dad, ought not this be your goal in your home? That you would minister to the gospel to your family? That you'd be mentally and spiritually and physically prepared to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ before your wife and before your children? That you would so live, again referencing that video clip this morning, he changed. And she couldn't help but feel guilt because of the change that was in his life when he wouldn't explode in anger anymore at her provocations. So the gospel ought to transform us, and we should be ready to emulate that, or have it radiating out from us wherever we go. Paul said, I can't wait to get to Rome. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are there also. He's wholehearted, holding nothing back. He's like an eager child waiting to jump out. He wants to minister to those who are in Rome. And finally, Paul says, I am not ashamed. Let me read that verse too. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. Note, it does not say that the power of God, that the gospel how do I want to write? I think I have this someplace else, so I'm not going to try to say it right now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. Oh, here's what I wanted to say. The gospel does not contain the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. God's hands are bound by the gospel. Think of that. The gospel does not contain the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. God's hands are bound to the gospel. This is the way God operates. He does not change the world by a snap of his fingers, though he could. He desires to work through the gospel and change our lives one at a time. I'm not ashamed, Paul says, therefore, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I think sometimes we're ashamed for a variety of reasons. I think sometimes we're ashamed because we look at this world and we see the inequities of it. We see the lack of movement of God upon the face of the earth. We see the sinfulness of man and its effect upon the earth, and we say, you know what? The gospel doesn't work. And we cease to believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and so we perhaps become ashamed. One Scottish preacher said this: there's no sense in saying that you're not ashamed of something unless there has been some temptation to be ashamed of it. Paul could be ashamed because the Jews thought he was an apostate. He could be ashamed because to the Greeks he was a fool. Some think the gospel is too simple or irrational or gross or bloody or archaic or too personal or too abstract or too logical, illogical or too unscientific. But the truth of the matter is the power of God is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. God has kept his bargain. He will transform lives. It's all about faith in Jesus Christ. That's next week's sermon. I think sometimes the gospel makes people uncomfortable because they know if they submit to the gospel, they must change. They must actually work on being a good dad if the gospel is where it ought to be. They must actually work on being a good husband if the gospel is what it is. Sometimes people become ashamed of the gospel because they don't want to have to give up a set of friends, have to give up a series of lifestyles. And when we personally, sometimes they will get angry at us. And perhaps this happens in your workplace. People get angry at you and your lifestyle or your manner of speaking because you irritate them. You demonstrate to them that the gospel does change lives. Knowing that Daryl works in a shop with a bunch of guys who work for the railroad, I dare say that Daryl Mays' vocabulary is different than the guys around him. And I bet you from time to time, it irritates them. Because his very presence demonstrates to them the power of the gospel to change a life. And they know they don't have it. A guy named Joseph Gregg wrote this: Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No. When I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. The gospel, the word of God, is a sword that cuts. The gospel, the word of God, is a fire that consumes. The gospel, the word of God, is a wind that uproots. The gospel, the word of God, is a water that wears away the hardest rock. Paul himself was exhibit one of the power of the gospel to change a life. What's wrong in your world? What's messed up in your life? Doesn't matter what your answer to that question is. The next step is, it's the gospel that will change your life. It's taking the words of this book and applying them in a dynamic, living way to your life that will change your world. One soul at a time, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, may we never be ashamed. And I am embarrassed to think of all the times that I have faltered and stumbled and been ashamed, sometimes out of pride, sometimes out of senseless fear. May I be bold to embrace the gospel, its work in a church, like Paul desired to have in Romans, with the Romans, and its manifestation everywhere we go, for we are all ministers of the gospel. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a minute. Do you love Jesus? Has he changed your life? What are you doing with the gospel? Have you accepted the gospel? Have you taken it for your own? What are you going to do with this message?